I wonder if you've ever heard someone being interviewed, someone who has been rescued from a desperately dangerous situation, and during the interview they refer to whatever it was that rescued them. Perhaps it was a person, maybe it was an animal, maybe it was an object. They refer to it as their salvation, or that man, that woman, that rescue dog, that life raft. It was my salvation. Well, that word salvation, which describes, doesn't it, the act or the means of deliverance, of preservation, of saving from some very serious evil or danger. It's a key word in the verse in the Word of God that I would draw your attention to this evening. It was in fact a key word in the verse that Mr. Harrison preached on last Sunday evening. We were then in Hebrews chapter 2. It was verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You remember that, those of you who were here. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? But this evening our verse is to be found in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 12. If you've got a Bible, you might turn to that passage, Acts 4 verse 12, where we read, "And there is salvation, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In the Authorized Version it reads, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now let me just give you some background to this verse. Let me explain to you who it was that said these words and how and why they came to say them. The words were spoken by Peter being one of the Lord Jesus's closest disciples during what we often describe as Jesus' years of public ministry here upon earth, those 3 or so years when he publicly ministered in and around what we refer to as Israel. Now these words were spoken by Peter, one of his closest followers during that time. Now you perhaps know, I'm sure many of you do know, that Peter had badly let his Lord down on a previous occasion. Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to the house of the high priest. Peter had followed at a distance, but whilst waiting in the courtyard of that place, 3 people had accused Peter of being associated with the man who had been arrested, with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And 3 times Peter denied it. In fact, 3 times Peter denied him, Jesus. The Lord had previously told Peter that this would happen, but proud Peter had refused to accept it. But there in that courtyard, he must accept it. He did accept it, and we're told he later wept bitterly over it. He denied his Lord 3 times, his Lord who had been arrested. But you see, when you come to Acts chapter 4, you find something remarkable. It is Peter who has now been arrested. Peter has been arrested along with his fellow disciple John. Now the men who had ordered their arrest were the same men who had had the Lord Jesus arrested. And of course who not only had had the Lord Jesus arrested, but who had brought false charges against Jesus during that false trial with false witnesses. And all of that had led to the Lord Jesus being put to death on the cross of Calvary. Well, these same men, we could call them the Jews' religious rulers. They're described for us in verse 5 of Acts 4 as their rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. These men, they formed, you see, the ruling council called the Sanhedrin, and they had now had Peter and John arrested and brought before them. Why? Well, it had all begun when these two men, Peter and John, they had performed an amazing miracle in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They performed this miracle in Jesus' name, and they performed it right outside the temple in
Jerusalem. There was this lame man. He had been lame from birth. He was now actually over 40 years of old. So you just imagine that. He had been lame for 40 or more years. And he had been begging outside one of the temple gates. You can picture the scene, Tony. You go into any great city and you'll see people begging for various reasons. This man was begging because he had been lame from birth, begging outside one of the temple gates. And there he was, just as Peter and John that day would go into the temple to pray. And the lame man had asked them for money. That's why he had been put there, where he was, to catch people as they headed into the temple, to try and get their sympathy. But that day, that lame beggar received from Peter and John something far more valuable than money, something no amount of money could ever buy. Because he asked for money, but Peter famously replied to the beggar's request, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then we're told, and this is all recorded for us in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 3, we're told Peter took him, that beggar, by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Some of you are singing the chorus in your minds already, aren't you? He was walking, leaping, praising God, and as you can imagine, this caused quite a stir amongst the people who were present. We read that all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asked him for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They all knew him. He was probably a regular sight there. He had been lame for 40 years. They all knew that. And there he is now, and he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising and God. And there was this stir amongst the people. Now Peter and John were not going to take for themselves the credit, the glory for this man's miraculous healing. You can imagine this crowd of people gathering round these two disciples now. And Peter seizes the moment, he sees the opportunity, and he publicly announces to all who would hear him that it was Jesus. The Jesus who had only weeks before been crucified just outside that self same city. Indeed, had not the Jews themselves, some of those he was speaking to there and then, had they not themselves been there? Had they not themselves called for the crucifixion of Jesus? Had they not called for Peter calls him the author of life to be killed, but God had raised him. This same Jesus, the holy and righteous one, God had raised him from the dead 3 days later, and it was he, Jesus, it was in his name that this lame man had been made well. Peter preaches the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't just preach what Jesus had done for this man, that physical healing, but he preaches the spiritual healing that there is in the Lord Jesus, the healing of sinners. This is why Jesus had suffered and died, to save sinners. And Peter urged his hearers to repent, to turn away from their sin, to turn back to God, that their sins might be blotted out. Preaches this great sermon. Well, then we come on to the chapter we read, chapter 4 and verse 1, and we're told, you can imagine all this going on, Tony, Peter preaching, great crowds gathering, murmuring, and we're told as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. These rulers, they had put Jesus to death. They were fed up with this man Jesus. And now they find that his followers are preaching him. So they arrest them, they put them in custody. And then we go on to read how the next day the council, the rulers, elders, scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who are of the high priestly family. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this?
Well, you might wonder, mightn't you, how someone like Peter was going to cope in a situation like this. Because he had crumbled before. In fact, he had crumbled 3 times before, when people had merely suggested that he was associated with Jesus. But now Peter has actually been arrested for being associated with Jesus, for preaching Jesus. And his powerful accusers, this murderous group of men who had had no qualms about putting Jesus to death, about having him crucified, they're standing before Peter and they're demanding an answer from him. By what power or by what name did you do this? But Peter didn't crumble on this occasion. In fact, quite the opposite is true. For far from denying the Lord now, he actually boldly preached the Lord Jesus. Peter, if you look at what he said, Peter the accused became Peter the accuser. Notice that. He looked at the speech he made, the sermon he preached to those present. We read from verse 8, I read it earlier. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's ever so significant, isn't it? That's ever so significant. The boldness, you see, that Peter displayed on this occasion when standing there before the high priest, so unlike the very opposite of the cowardice that he had shown before when he was in the high priest's courtyard. This boldness, it wasn't because he had attended some course in self-assertion recently, like people are sent on these days when they work for big corporates. It wasn't because he had just somehow managed to muster up within himself a little bit of extra courage. No, God, the Holy Spirit, was at work in Peter, was filling Peter. God wanted his servant Peter to speak to these men, to preach to these men, to preach the name of his son Jesus, to preach the saving work of his son Jesus, to preach to these men who had delivered his son Jesus over to his death. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." Well, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. It's amazing, isn't it? This is Peter, the same Peter who had denied the Lord 3 times. This is Peter preaching Christ in all his glory. But he hasn't finished. He brings his brief message to these men to a close with this statement. These are the words that he would leave ringing in their ears. These are the words that God the Holy Spirit would leave ringing in their ears. And there is salvation. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a declaration to end on. He's been speaking to them about Jesus, but he says finally, you hear this about him. There is salvation. No one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. I mean, if you read on, you'll find Peter and John did have something more to say to these rulers. The rulers, as we read on, we find were astonished at Peter and John's boldness. They couldn't get over it. And these rulers discussed among themselves what they should do, and they decided to tell these two men not to speak or teach at all anymore in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John would have none of it.
that they were answerable, they knew, to a higher authority, to God himself. And such was the impact that the Lord Jesus Christ had made on their lives. Such was the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. They responded to the threats of these rulers with these words: "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." You can try and silence us, you can try and shut us up, you won't be able to. We've got to tell you. We've got to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the rulers further threatened them, and then they let Peter and John go. They would have liked to have dealt with them more severely, but the problem they faced was that all the people outside were praising God for the miracle that had happened to the lame man. So they could hardly do anything more to Peter and John. So they were eventually released, their liberty was restored, but their time inside had been for a purpose that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, might deliver one of the most powerful and comprehensive statements concerning the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. And he delivered it initially to those who had arrested him, but God has preserve this precious statement in his precious word, that the likes of you and me here tonight might read it, and not just read it, but also respond to it, as we ought. Because, my friends, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, don't forget it. Well, just having considered what we might call the context of this verse, I just want to consider the contents. And let's begin with that word, that key word, salvation. Which, as I said earlier, it means deliverance, preservation. The way to be saved from evil, from danger. And what I want you to realise this evening is the relevance of this word to you. Yes, you. Because, you see, you so need the salvation that is referred to here in this verse. Why? Well, because you, like the rest of mankind, we are sinners. Sinners in the sight of a God who is very, very holy indeed. We're sinners, and to quote a different verse from the Word of God, the wages of sin, what sin earns us, what sin brings us, is death. And that's not simply speaking about physical death, that is included, but more significantly, it's speaking about the eternal death that sinners experience as the proper punishment for their sins post-physical death in hell. That is what you are. You're a sinner. And that is what you are facing. You are facing hell. And how long will you spend in hell if you go there? You will spend forever. For eternity. In a place more dreadful than you could ever imagine now. And that is why you so need now, and I mean now, the salvation spoken of in this verse to deliver you, to preserve you, to save you from your sins and the dreadful and eternal consequences of those sins. Oh, perhaps the word salvation, perhaps it conjures up something very different in your mind, a situation very different to your own. You perhaps think of a person trapped in a burning building or sinking in a surging sea. Yes, salvation would be their greatest need. You can understand that. But is it really yours? No, yes, it is, my friend. So don't be fooled by what you see, or rather don't let the lack of visible danger lull you into a false sense of security. For though there may not be flames beating at your body at this present moment, or waves breaking over your body, you're a sinner. And do you know what that means? It means the burning wrath of God, the overwhelming anger of a holy God, which is to be feared far more, for it is directed at you in your present state. You are in danger, very grave danger. Well, and that is why you need deliverance. Your soul is in a most precarious situation, which is why you need this most precious salvation that is spoken of here. It's so relevant to you. It's so needed by you. Now I know that many of you have been told this numerous times, haven't you? Through sermons preached from this pulpit, you come regularly, you've heard this before, perhaps also through personal conversations with Christians you know. You've heard this many times. Yeah, look at you tonight. You casually continue in your unbelief. I assume that all this is make-believe. My friend, it is a make-believe. This is the reality of your situation as an unforgiven sinner. The word of a God who cannot lie tells us so. And I simply proclaim that word to you tonight, knowing it like others here to be true, because God the Holy Spirit, the same God the Holy Spirit who filled Peter on this occasion, has graciously revealed these realities to me and to others here. Now, I just wonder, is he speaking to you tonight? Is God the Holy Spirit, is he awakening you? Is he revealing to you the reality of your situation, which is a result of your sin? My friend, listen to him. Don't try to shut him out. Don't try to silence him. Listen to him tonight. You need to be delivered. He's telling you that. You need to be rescued. You need to be saved. This is your greatest need. But thank God that he has made it possible for that to happen to you by providing such a great salvation as is spoken of in this verse. And there is salvation. Thank God for those words, you sinner, for hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinners. There is salvation. The solution to our greatest problem. There is salvation. But it doesn't stop there. There is salvation. In no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This verse is what I call it's emphatic. Emphatic, you know what I mean? It emphasizes forcibly, vigorously, at least two things. Firstly, it is emphatic about the exclusive nature of this salvation. And what I mean by that is that this salvation for sinners is to be found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. That's who Peter's speaking of here, isn't he? Let it be known to all of you, he said earlier, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. Well, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. We couldn't possibly be mistaken about who Peter is referring to here. Who it is that the salvation he speaks of is to be found in. It's Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ, that man, the Son of Man and yet the Son of God, who was crucified some 2,000 years ago, just outside the city of Jerusalem. Peter refers to his crucifixion here, doesn't he? And it's precisely because Jesus was crucified that salvation for sinners is to be found in him. For when he was crucified, when he, the perfect Son of God, died, what did he do? What happened there on the cross? He paid the penalty for sins not his own. He took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve, but he certainly didn't. Yeah, Peter didn't actually only preach sermons. Peter also, later in his life, wrote two letters. You know, we have them recorded for us in the Bible. And in one of those letters he wrote to Christians living in the first century AD, he said this. He described what Jesus did on the cross in this way. For Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Peter's as clear there as he is here, isn't he? Christ died. Why? He's the righteous one. He's the perfect one. He's the blameless one. But he dies for unrighteous, undeserving sinners like us, that he might bring us to God, that he might remove the barrier of sin that prevents us from having access to God and fellowship with God and going to God's heaven. He removes that and brings us to God. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died on the cross. And because he has done such, he is now the one that the salvation sinners need is to be found in. And such salvation will not, cannot be found in anyone else. The exclusive nature of this salvation. And there is salvation in no one else, says Peter. And I suppose you could say he could have left it at that, but notice he didn't. Peter would be certain that his readers, his hearers, would understand what he's saying. No one must be left in any doubt about this matter. There is salvation in no one else, but he continues, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Now that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? There's no loopholes there. No one else. Just Jesus. You see, you can't save yourself. Tell you what you can do. You can sin. You're very good at that. And in and of yourself, that's all you can do. Sin. Do you realise that? Forget all this feel good about yourself message that's being preached in society today. It's dangerously misleading. The truth is, you are a sinner. Through and through. And what is more, the same can be said of every other person born on this earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no point looking to yourself, there's no point looking to anyone else, for though they might make grand claims about themselves and what they can do for you, in fact they're in no better position than you. They need saving as much as you do. You know, all these other people of history who have made claims, they're as sinful as you. They need a Saviour as much as you do. They can't do anything for you. There's only one who can save sinners like us. But you know, don't get all uppity now. Don't get all offended by that. Oh, I know that in this politically correct, multicultural society, this is not a popular message to proclaim. But the people who moan about the exclusivity of our message are missing the point entirely. The point is that we don't deserve, we have no rights to any salvation from God. All we deserve is hell. But the fact is that God, out of sheer grace, has given, notice the word in this verse, he has given this name, he has given his Son, he has given such a great salvation in his Son. And it is such a great salvation that we don't require any other than that which is to be found in him whose name is Jesus. I think I said in my prayer, you go back to Jesus' birth and the angel comes to Joseph, the husband of Mary, and said, you don't call him Jesus. You don't give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. He will save his people from their sins. He will. We can say he does. He does. So thank God for Jesus. For this most precious gift. His indescribable gift. Thank God for the great salvation for sinners that is found in and through him. And him only. That there is no other name. But we need no other name. Praise God. Jesus. We sang earlier, the name to sinners dear. The name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. There is no other name. We need no other name. Only Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Soothes his sorrows. Heals his wounds. And drives away his fear. Friend, are you a believer? Do you understand what John Newton was saying when he wrote that hymn? Is the name of Jesus sweet to you? To be saved, to receive his salvation, you must believe. You must believe in him in whom this salvation is found. Like later in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter speaking again, and he says this: everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you believe? Have you received that forgiveness? You go on to Acts chapter 16, you find one of the other apostles, Paul, and his friend Silas. They're in jail. There's this Philippian jailer who's imprisoned them. But something remarkable has happened, and there's been an earthquake, and all their bonds have become untied, and this jailer cries out to these Christians, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas say so simply, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And this is what you need to do. This is what you must do. Well, I said how this verse in Acts 4 is emphatic about the exclusive nature of this salvation, but it is also emphatic about the essential nature of this salvation. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's a must here. There's a must here. And it's here because if you are not saved, if you are not saved, your future is so desperately dismal and bleak. If you would not go to hell, my friends, then you must be saved. This is an urgent matter that requires your immediate attention. You must listen to the Lord Jesus. He who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You must listen to the Lord Jesus. And now in faith, you must look to the Lord Jesus to save you. There is no one else you can look to save you apart from him. But there is no one else you need to look to save you apart from him. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. I want to ask you, in closing, are you trusting in that name? Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky. Are you trusting in that name? You remember the question that was posed last Sunday evening, if you're here? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Perhaps you want to think about that again tonight. Because you see, you won't escape if you neglect this salvation. You won't escape the burning wrath of God in hell if you neglect this great salvation
that is found in and through his Son alone. Oh, don't be offended. Be amazed. Be amazed at the name God has given to sinners to save them from their sins. The precious name, the lovely name, the name of Jesus. God's Son, sent to be our Saviour. Now tonight, is he your Saviour? Is he your Saviour? So I can tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Amen.